let me ask this question here. Imagine that you find the genie in the bottle type thing, you know, and the genie comes out and you can wish for anything you want to wish for, and the genie asks you, what kind of car would you like to have? So I just want to challenge you here. What's your dream car? Think about that. Or if you could have any kind of any house that you'd want, what house would you dream to have? Would you want to have? Let me ask another one here. If you could change your looks, if you could look like somebody else, who would you like to look like? If you could have any skill, any ability, who would you like to be like? Artie? Is that, no, okay. Now let me say this. If you answered any of those questions, then you just coveted, okay? So you're guilty and you need to repent. And if you said you didn't, then you're a liar and you need to repent for that too. So aren't you glad you're here today so you can get right with God? This is great. It says in Romans 7, it says, Paul says, what shall I say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. So Paul asks, he says, is the law bad? And he makes the case, no, the law's not bad. I am bad. I have this disease called coveting. And I'm betting you do too. I mean, it's contagious, and we all have it, right? Well, we're at the 10th commandment today, and if you've been tired of this series, then okay, we're ending it now. All right, but the 10th commandment, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant, or his maidservant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Right, that's the commandment. And just break this down a little bit here. You know, he gives the example, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You ever go through a neighborhood? And, oh, that's a beautiful house. I wish I had that house. I wish those people would die so I could buy that house. You know, you ever, anything like that? No. That would be bad, wouldn't it? So, to take, but you know, we wish, we dream, we go through catalogs, and then you know, we're always thinking, oh, that's a nice house there. But it gets really worse. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. And I know that we all know better than to say, oh, I wish I was married to that woman or that. You know, if you're married, you know, you don't say that. But have you ever said to your husband or to your wife, why can't you be more like her? Why can't you be more like him? That would be coveting. Uh-huh. Our servants, you know, you shall not covet your neighbor's manservant or maidservant. And I'm really not coveting your servants, but what about your dishwasher or your refrigerator or your stove or your power tools? Your children. No. Yeah. Go there if you want. Yeah. Are your donkey? Don't covet their donkey, which was their source of income. You know, their mode of work. Do you covet somebody else's job, or somebody else's salary, somebody else's position? So you know, we can pout. You know, my next door neighbor makes twice as much as I do, and he spends most of his time out in the golf course, and I have to put up with a supervisor who cusses all day long and criticizes me even when I'm not at fault. You know, so we pout about how bad we have it. It's a common thing, isn't it? We complain about how bad we have because we compare ourselves to others because we're coveting what they have, and everybody else has it so much better than you. So this is what we do. And so this commandment, you shall not covet your neighbor's house or their wife or their manservant or their maidservant or their ox or their donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. I mean, just in case we haven't made the point yet, they say anything. And that just about covers everything, doesn't it? Don't covet. Don't covet their abilities. Don't covet their marriage, their clothes, their car, their bank account, their figure, their kids. Don't covet. Do not covet. The definition of coveting here, I found all kinds of different definitions. I put them all together here. Grasping for more. Ungodly discontent, uncontrolled, ungoverned passion, envy, greed, jealousy, obsession, longing, or lust for something or someone that is not yours, that is forbidden by God. Coveting is when you don't want what God wants for you. You're not content. You're not happy. You're not satisfied, and it's God's fault. And you might not say that. You might not say it's God's fault, but you're hurting God because you're living as if what God has done for you is not good enough. It says in Romans chapter 1, verse 28, furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness and evil and greed and depravity. They are full of envy. See, greed and envy, that's coveting. And this is wicked in God's eyes. This is wicked. So I made some observations, a lot of observations. I'll try to go through all this here. But one observation, coveting, what is it? Coveting is a desire. That's what it is. Deep down inside is just a desire. And when you think about break that down, what is that? That's something internal. It's something private. Unless you share it with other people, nobody knows what's going on in your head. Nobody knows what your desire is. It's a very personal thing. So it's only you. I mean, can that hurt anybody, really? I mean, what's the problem with that? It's just between you and, well, I mean, God knows your heart. So God knows what's going on there. But nobody else needs to know. So, I mean, why is this a big deal, right? Coveting's just a desire. But in this case, what this command is talking about, coveting is a forbidden desire. And we're going to talk about, you know, other desires too. But in this case, with this, the 10th commandment, we're talking about that which is forbidden. Coveting wants what it does not have or what it cannot have. When you're talking about the things that belongs to your neighbor, their house, their wife, their stuff. Another thing I want you to understand here about this is it's a deliberate desire. Intentional. Which means you are responsible for what's going on up there in your head. The things that you're daydreaming about all the time, the things that you're thinking about, the things, you know, you're wasting the whole day dreaming and thinking about things which God says, keep your hands off. Don't go there. Don't think about that. And yet we do. Martin Luther, somebody went to Martin Luther, I think this is how the story goes, went to Martin Luther and said, can I be responsible for, you know, every bad thought that I have? I mean, can I be responsible if a bird lands on my head? They talked weird back, 500 years ago. But, you know, if a bird lands on my head, you know, is that my fault? And Martin Luther says, well, you can keep it from making a nest there. A thought might come through your head, and you have no control over that, but you don't have to dwell on it. You don't have to focus on it. You don't have to think about it all day long. If you shouldn't be thinking about it, stop thinking about it. It's deliberate. It's intentional. You have control over that. In James chapter 1, it says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he's dragged away and enticed. Now, why do you sin? Because you're being dragged away, you're being enticed. Why? Because of your own evil desire, because you won't stop thinking about it. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. It's deliberate. You have control over this if you choose to take control over this. Coveting is a selfish desire because you want what you want. And it's a destructive desire. Wanting what God has forbidden. Wanting what belongs to someone else. James writes in chapter 4, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? I mean, this is what leads to the quarrels and the fights. You want something, but you don't get it. You kill, you covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel, you fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives. The Bible tells you to rejoice with those who rejoice. And here's the problem, that, you know, your coveting does not allow you to rejoice with other people in their good news. You know, they tell you they're engaged and you're single and you're like, great, wonderful, good news, you know. Then they come and they tell you they're expecting their first child and you're infertile and great, wonderful, glad for you, you know. They tell you that they get a job promotion and you hate your job or you just got fired. Oh, I'm excited for you, buddy. Yeah. So how many of you, you're reluctant to share good news with somebody because they have a demeanor like Eeyore, and they make you feel like you're pouring salt on their wounds because they are envious, because they are jealous, because they're coveting, and so you're scared to share with them anything. You're scared to talk to them. You know, they come in the room, you leave the room because, gee, I'm just gonna hurt them if I tell them how God has blessed me. So if you're jealous of others, you know, look at the wall that it's putting up between you and that person. Look at the tension that it's causing because you're jealous, because you're envious, because you're not rejoicing with them and how God is blessing them. Then your problem is really not with them. Your problem is with God because you're not satisfied with what God is doing in your life. And maybe God is not blessing you the way that God you think God should be blessing you because you're really an ungrateful, spoiled brat. Okay, and God's not going to bless that. Just a thought. Number six here, and this is really important here. Coveting is, do you see this? Coveting is the root of all sin. Coveting is what leads to breaking the other nine commandments. It's weird that, you know, this was number 10 because you don't murder, don't steal, don't commit adultery, and don't think about it. Don't covet these things. Oswald Chambers, he says, the worst example of coveting, think about it, in the Bible, who's the worst? Anybody? Who? Cain? All right, I got King David. This is Oswald Chambers. He says, David broke the 10th commandment, coveting his neighbor's wife, which led to adultery, which broke the 7th commandment. And then in order to steal Bathsheba, breaking the 8th commandment, he committed murder, breaking the 6th commandment. He broke the 9th commandment by lying about it, which brought dishonor to his parents, breaking the 5th commandment, all because he did not put God first, breaking the 1st and 2nd commandment, which dishonored God's name, breaking the 3rd commandment, and he probably did all this on the Sabbath. So, all because he coveted that which God had forbidden, which led to all these other sins. It all starts with coveting. So stop coveting. Ahab, we talked about Ahab a couple weeks ago. Remember, Ahab stole Naboth's vineyard. And to steal Naboth's vineyard, he had to have false witnesses who accused Naboth of cursing God and cursing the king. So false witnesses, stealing a vineyard, and Naboth was put to death. Three commandments right there that were broken because Ahab coveted. Saul, remember King Saul tried to kill King David. Why did Saul want to kill King David? Because he coveted. He was envious of how popular King David was becoming before he became king. So not everything, and this is important, not everything you covet leads to sin. But understand this, every sin always begins with coveting. So you think it's no big deal? You think this commandment is... it's just between you and God. Nobody needs to know. This is where it all begins. The first nine commandments are about your actions, but the 10th commandment is about your mindset, your attitude, your thought life. And we are to love the Lord with all of our mind. We are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. You see, that's not happening. If you're coveting that which you shouldn't be coveting, you're not allowing God to renew your mind. You're not allowing the Holy Spirit to guide you in truth. What's supposed to be happening is not happening because you're not breaking the ninth commandment, you're not breaking the eighth commandment, the seventh or the sixth commandment, or the fifth. You're doing really good with all these other ones, but I mean, this is just coveting. It's no big deal. No, it all begins with your thought life. And how do you regulate this? Because all the other commandments, I mean, we can pass laws, thou shalt not murder. And if you do, we're going to hurt you. We're going to punish you. We're going to do something. Thou shalt not steal. There's a punishment if you steal. Or lying, there's a punishment if you lie. There's all these ways that we can punish you if you do one of these terrible sins. But how do we punish someone who's coveting? How does the government legislate against that? And they can't. Which means it's on you.
You have to control that. You have to govern that. You have to repent of this and change and be willing to change and be willing to give this over to God. God is not just concerned about your behavior. He's also very much concerned about your desires because they go hand in hand. Good desires lead to good actions, and bad desires lead to bad actions. It's just like when Jesus says a good tree bears good fruit and a bad tree bears bad fruit. Well, what makes the good tree good? What makes a bad tree bad? It goes back to their heart. A tree doesn't have a heart. But I mean us, you know, you bear bad fruit if you have a bad heart. Or if you have bad thoughts, your mind isn't being renewed by the Holy Spirit. So it all begins with your mind and with your heart. And we're to love the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our mind. Number seven here. Coveting is just not taken seriously by most Christians. We just don't think it's that big of a deal. We don't think we're hurting anybody. But you're hurting God. Carrie was just up here, you know, talking about how we punch Jesus all the time. We're punching Jesus here because we're saying it's not good enough. What you've done for me is not good. I want something else. I want something that you told me I can't have. Just like Eve. God gave Eve the paradise, everything except that one tree. And what did she want? She wanted that one tree. It's just how we are. When we covet, we disregard the laws of God. We demonstrate a lack of faith. We're not trusting God. And Charles Spurgeon, he says, of the thousands that he had seen saved, he never heard anyone say they were saved from the sin of coveting. No one ever repented of that sin. LaSalle, a famous priest of the Middle Ages, he said said the sin was never confessed to him. Nobody ever confessed the sin of coveting. Another thing I want you to see here is coveting is a warning sign. When you sense that you're thinking about things that you're not supposed to be thinking about, when you're coveting that which God has told you is not allowed, that's a warning. Watch out. When you're doing a lot of grumbling and complaining, something's wrong between you and God. Or when you're jealous and envious of what somebody else has, something is wrong between you and God. When you're filled with anxiety and fear, something is wrong between you and God. Or you're preoccupied with possessions. Or you're stingy with the things that God has given you. When God has told us, as his people, we're supposed to be generous. We're supposed to be generous, but we're stingy. Or when God is getting the leftovers. Or when we find that we love things more than people. It's a warning sign. Something's off. Something's wrong. You're not right with God here. And the Bible calls coveting idolatry. Ephesians 5, verse 5, for of this you can be sure, no immoral or impure or greedy person, such a man is an idolater. A greedy person, the King James, I think, says coveter. Such a man is an idolater. No such person has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. This is a pretty serious sin. Colossians 3, verse 5. I mean, this is New Testament stuff right here. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality. Now, take inventory here. Have you put that to death? I mean, you're a Christian now. You are born again. You are a new creation. This needs to be put to death, sexual immorality, especially in our culture today. I mean, this is a problem. Put to death sexual immorality and impurity and lust and evil desires and greed, which is coveting, because it says it's idolatry. This is idolatry. Jesus warns, he said, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. You need to watch. This is what Jesus says, watch out. This is going to ruin you if you don't keep this in check, if you don't get a handle on this, if you don't repent, if you don't change your ways, if you don't be transformed by renewing your mind, this is going to kill you, and it's going to hurt others. So you got to get a handle on this. And the Bible's full of all these examples. Eve, we talked about Eve. Lot, you remember Lot? This is Abraham's nephew. He coveted the better land, and they've been fighting over that land ever since. And Abraham was content with letting Lot have that, because Abraham
trusted God. See, there's a difference right there. You can be like Abraham and trust God, or you can be like Lot and envy and want and desire all the things that's going to kill you. Achan, remember Achan and I, you know, when the battle of Jericho, the walls came down, and God said all this belongs to him, it's to be devoted to him, and Achan stole some of it. Why did he do that? Because it was shiny and it was pretty and he wanted it. So he stole something and he was put to death for that. Ahab, we talked about Ahab wanting Naboth's vineyard. How many vineyards do you think Ahab had? He was king. He had palaces, he had vineyards, but he wanted more. Got to have more. David coveted Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. Because what? David was single? Because David was lonely? Because David was bored? I mean, he had seven other wives, but he needed one more. Judas coveted 30 pieces of silver, resulting not only in the Savior's death, but in his own death. Traded Jesus out because he wanted 30 pieces of silver. What are we trading Jesus out for? And all this leads me to what is it, Mark chapter 10, the story of the rich man. You remember the story of the rich man? This is what it says in Mark 10, verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I want you to notice a couple things about this story here. Notice what this rich man had. And this story is found in Matthew, it's found in Mark, it's found in Luke. In Mark chapter 10, verse 22, it says he had great wealth. I mean, this is a man who had great wealth. In Matthew 19, verse 20, he was young. How many of you just covet that now? I mean, man, oh, to be young again. You know, he was rich, he was young. Luke chapter 18 says he was a certain ruler, asked him, a certain ruler, which means he was powerful. He had power. He had prestige. He had respect. And you go back to Mark 10, 17. He ran to Jesus. He had enthusiasm. And he fell at the knees of Jesus. He had humility. He falls before Jesus. And he had a great question. Mark 10, 17, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Mark 10, verse 19 and 20, we find that he was very religious. He had religion. Jesus says, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Well, teacher, he declared, I've kept all these since I was a boy. So I'm looking at this list here. I mean, he's young, he's wealthy, he's powerful, he's enthusiastic, he's humble, he's interested in the things of eternal life. He's been a good person. I mean, he's the ideal church member, isn't he? And he came to the right place. He comes to Jesus. What must I do, good teacher? I mean, this guy, why don't you? He had it all. What did he need? Jesus looked at him and loved him and says, one thing you lack. One thing. What do you lack? Jesus said, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. What was he lacking? Poverty? Was that what he was lacking? Is poverty a requirement to become a Christian? To follow Jesus, you need to be poor? That's not what the Bible says. Generosity, maybe he needs to be more generous. Maybe he needs to give things away to people. Maybe he's lacking generosity. Or maybe he's maybe he's lacking direction and purpose. Now, when I look at this story, what he's lacking is trust. He is not putting his trust in God. It says in Psalm 20, verse 7, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Job 31, verse 24, if I have put my trust in gold or said to pure gold, you are my security, then these also would be sins to be judged, for I would have been unfaithful to God on high. That's what Job said. If I put my faith in gold, if I put my faith in money, if I have put my faith in stuff, Paul warns us in 1 Timothy 6, he says, command those who are rich, it's not wrong to be rich. I wish I was. That's coveting. Okay, First, it says, command those who are rich not to put their hope in wealth. Don't put your hope there. The Bible does not condemn money. It condemns the love of money. Money can do a lot of things for the kingdom of God. It can grow the kingdom of God. It's not wrong to have great possessions. What's wrong is when they have you, because that is idolatry. When you're living for stuff instead of living for God, and that's the issue here. The one thing he lacked was faith in God. His focus was on other stuff. And I would ask you, why do we hang on to misery when joy is readily available? Why do we hang on to heartache instead of peace? Why are we chasing after temporary things when we can have eternal happiness? And what is the punishment? What is the punishment for murder? The punishment for stealing? You know, we've talked about that over the past few weeks. What is the punishment for coveting? The punishment for coveting is when you want stuff rather than Jesus. When you're living for stuff rather than Jesus, what is the punishment? The punishment is life without Jesus. What did he get? In the end, what did he get? He got depressed. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. See, the rich man, what Jesus said, what did Jesus say? Jesus says, keep the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. The one command that Jesus left out was do not covet. He didn't go there. But that's exactly what the ruler was doing. He was coveting. He was willing to serve Jesus and money, but not Jesus without money, because money was his God. See, this really hit home with me as I was studying this today, or this past week, that I can understand the poor wanting more because they don't have very much to begin with. But when we're looking at this commandment, the 10th commandment, what really struck me this week is this is a problem. The poor have this problem, yeah. But this is a problem that really affects the rich. Coveting is a problem even among people who have more than enough. People who have been blessed beyond measure. King Ahab, King David, Eve, Adam and Eve in paradise. They have been so blessed, but it wasn't enough. And this really comes home because we as Americans have it really good. And yet Americans are some of the least satisfied people on earth. Always wanting more. Always wanting more. Not being satisfied with all that God has done for us. So my question right now is, where is your mind? Where's your mind? Is it devoted to God? Are you passionate about God? How many of you can relate to this rich young ruler? That you are religious and you have been blessed in a lot of ways. And all Jesus is saying, just follow me. Just follow me. And you're thinking, no. I need more. I need more stuff. I want more things. I want more money. And Jesus isn't enough. If you can relate to the story, if you can put yourself there and possibly identify, that's me. Jesus is talking to me. And I'm not saying the message, my part of the message today is not telling you go sell all your stuff. My challenge to you is just stop thinking about stuff all the time. Stop thinking about the stuff that God has told you to stop thinking about. Stop thinking about that. Don't put your hope in riches, in money, in gold. You put your hope in Jesus Christ. So if you can identify with this rich young ruler, if you can possibly put yourself in that place and think, that's me, Jesus is talking to me, then what do we need to do? What do we need to do? And I want to challenge you here. The cure, I would ask you, first of all, come here today and repent. And I'm hoping not just to say that word because it's a religious word and a preacher's supposed to say it now and then. No, we really got to get serious about this. We really need to repent and pray for forgiveness for not trusting God, not being satisfied with his provisions. We need to take time and honestly realize things will not bring us satisfaction. It's a lie, the grass is greener on the other side. It's just stuff. It will all burn. I've met people with some really big houses and they are very depressed. Met people with really nice cars and they still want another one. Money, I mean, we know this, don't we? We know money is not the answer. So we need to repent. And the second thing I would ask you to is be grateful. I was just saying, Thanksgiving was, what, just a couple weeks ago. I'm thinking every week should be Thanksgiving, especially with how good God has been to us, how much God has blessed us. Shame on us when we say it's not enough, when we're not satisfied. Shame on us. To rejoice with others, with those who rejoice. Romans 12, verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice. When somebody else shares with you good news about how God has blessed them, rejoice with them. Make this your goal. Make this your nature, your character. You being a Christian, you being born again, and we're supposed to have this new nature. This should be natural to us. If somebody's rejoicing, we automatically rejoice. Praise God, I'm excited for you. Praise God. Don't envy that person. Don't put a damper on their blessing. You rejoice with them. And rejoice in God's blessings. All that he's done for you. Rejoice in his provisions. Rejoice in his will. He's got you where he wants you. And you might not be happy about it, but you don't belong to you. You belong to him, and he's got a purpose for you. And you need to rejoice in that. I was saying Paul. I'm going to skip all my notes here and just go straight to Paul. I don't know where this is. In Philippians 4. Philippians 4, Paul says, I know what it is to be in need. And I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. This is Paul. I've learned the secret of being content. You know where Paul was when he wrote that? He was in prison. He was alone. He was in chains and in probably a damp dungeon. And he was content. You know why he was content? Because he was in the hands of God. And if that's where God needed him right then, he's okay with it. He's okay. You know what he did in prison? He was writing letters to people and encouraging them in their walk with the Lord. And somebody put all those letters together, and you know what came of it? It's the New Testament. That's what he did with that time, the time that you and I would complain and think, this is horrible. I'm mad at God. He embraced it, and he used it to glorify God. Because he was in the hands of God, and he lived for God, and that was his passion, that was his sole passion, was to bring glory to God. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 19, it says, when God gives any man wealth and possession, and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and be happy in his work, this is a gift from God. Think about all the possessions he's given you, think about the job he's given you, think about all that God has blessed you with. It's a gift from God. Rejoice in it. Rejoice in it. So repent, be grateful, and be content. Learn from Paul how to be content. It says, Hebrews 13, verse 5, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have because God. I should stop it right there. Is that one up there? No, just because God. All right? Be content because God. God said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. He's the one who's given you life. He's the one who's given you health. He's the one who's given you your daily food. We need to be content with our salary. We need to be content with our position. And I found this. I don't think I have this one up there, but if I do, that'd be really awesome. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 20 says, each one should remain in the situation which he was in when God called him. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Can you imagine? When you were a slave, when God called you, when you became a Christian, don't let that trouble you. Now it goes on, it says, although if you can gain your freedom, do so. I mean, by all means, work, you know, work to better your life, be a good steward with all that God has given you. By all means. But you are where God has you because that's where God needs you. Some are rich because that's where God needs them. And there's plenty of problems that come with that. And some are poor because that's where God needs them. And there's plenty of problems that come with that. But that is where we are to serve until God changes our situation. And we should be content and keep our focus on Jesus and serve him faithfully. And that should be enough. So be content with your salary, be content with your position, be content with the basic needs of life. 1 Timothy 6 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world. We can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Godliness with contentment is great gain. What I read there is that being godly, yeah, that's good. But being godly and content, that's better. And that doesn't come from stuff. That comes from being right with God. One last thing I want to cover here. And I'm thinking, Isaac and Attic, just come up here and get ready. I want us to go into a time of worship. And as we do this, this is what we need to focus on. There is good coveting, okay? We need to covet good things. The word covet in Hebrew, it's neutral. It's not bad, it's not good. It's neutral. It's just the word desire. And yes, we can desire things that are forbidden, but we can also desire that which is right and that which is good. Jesus desired one last time to eat the Passover with the disciples. Paul desired to know Jesus and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his suffering and becoming like him in his death. That was what Paul coveted. God himself wants all men to come to repentance. I mean, he wants something. Is that coveting? Yes, it's coveting. Is that sinning? No, God is not sinning. So yes, you can covet and not sin if you're coveting that which God wants you to covet. So be like Paul and to covet, to know Jesus, to know Jesus and the power of his resurrection. I want Jesus. I want Jesus Christ. See, that's a good coveting. And I hope everyone in this room, you come here today because you want to be closer to the Lord. Oh, I hope that's what you're coveting right now. To seek his kingdom, Matthew 6, verse 33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Seek first. It's about God. It's about his glory. It's about building his kingdom. Wherever I am, I'm at in life, whatever he's called me to, whatever position, whatever paycheck, whatever it is, my life is devoted and your life should be devoted to bringing him glory where you're at, seeking his kingdom. You know what I covet, what I would challenge you to covet is to hear the Lord say, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. I've asked them to sing This Is My Desire, to think about the words of this. This is my desire to honor you, Lord. Think about these words and let this be true. Let this be true in this moment as we repent of when we have failed God in this area of coveting stuff, when we have become idolaters. Let us repent and honor God and desire to honor God in this moment. And my prayer is once we leave this building, we will continue to desire only God in all that God has for us.